ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15 as we're continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And again, this has been a difficult book. It's... You know, kind of talk about dark ages. This was Israel. They're in a very dark period of time. And now looking at Samson, and we've been looking at Samson for several weeks here. We still have a few more weeks to go. And this is a tough character. He's the last judge in the book of Judges, a man that had great, great potential to be used by God. But because of his weakness, because he allowed his flesh to control his life, he really fell far short of what God had for him. And I'm just going to give you some background information to kind of lead us into what we're going to be talking about here in Judges chapter 15. Samson had this problem with women. And we opened up our study of Samson, and he lusted for a Philistine woman down in Timnah. Timnah was Philistine country. And the Philistines had the children of Israel in bondage for 40 years. Now he's friends with the enemy. He's going down into enemy territory. Not a good thing. In fact, the whole story of Samson opens up in Judges 13:1, showing what Israel did, how they turned from the Lord, and then the consequences. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, think about that. How in the world could Samson go down into Philistine country and not only go down there, but lust after, not love, a Philistine woman? I mean, it makes no sense. And that truly is Samson. You know, his life is an enigma to us. We look at this and go, how could he do that? But again, we need to look at our own lives as well, too. How could we do some of the things we do, right? And, you know, Paul in Galatians 5, verse 17, gives us this whole struggle that we deal with, I think, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Paul said in Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusts after against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of us struggle with that? I think we all do, right? I mean, the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And there is that battle constantly. I mean, think about it. When I used to watch football before this year started and all the goofiness that these football players put out, think about the commercials that they played. It's a football game. I'm watching football. I don't need to see some woman eating a hamburger in a bikini. What is that? There you go. The eyes, and then the heart, the mind. It's a battle we deal with daily. And it was Samson. And here's the thing, you feed will be manifested in your life, the flesh or the spirit. Whatever you feed the most. If you feed the flesh, go after things that God has warned you about, then the flesh is what's going to be manifested in your life. And Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians 5 what the works of the flesh look like. And they're not pretty. They're not intended to be pretty. They're just the facts of what your life will look like if you feed the flesh. And think about it. I mean, if I went and I ate at McDonald's morning, noon, and in the evening, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, what would my flesh look like? Not good, okay? The same is true in the spiritual life. And Paul said, look, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there it is. I mean, it's like the days we're living in, right? Where people are satisfying the flesh, and it's manifested in all these ungodly characteristics. But then there's the other end of the spectrum. That's the spirit. And if you're in the Word of God, if you're listening and obeying God, if you surrender your life to Him and walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. I think the fruit of the Spirit is a love, agape love, unconditional love. And it's out of that unconditional love then that we see it manifested in so many different ways. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. He says in verses 22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, how is that love manifested? How do we see it played out? Well, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There it is. And for Samson, he fed his flesh, and that's what was manifested in his life. He lusted for this Philistine woman in Timnah. And he even refused to listen to his parents. His parents tried to give him wise counsel. You know, don't go after this Philistine woman. There's plenty of Jewish women here. Take one of them for your wife. But he tells them, get her, this Philistine woman, for me, for she pleases me well. It's all about me. What satisfies my flesh? What pleases me? That was Samson. One compromise after another. And here's the thing. Once you start feeding the flesh, it's never satisfied and it wants more and more and more. And it's really all about yourself and not what God desires. That's what we see with Samson. You doubt that? That's how this pornographic industry gets people. It's just one website. It's just one picture. It's just one this. And it's never one. And they know they got you. And now with the internet, it's even easier for them. You know, years ago, it used to be Playboy, right? Today, it's the internet. And I could tell you from personal experience, I probably get 30 of these emails in my junk mail every day for these sites. Because they know you click once, we have you forever. And it gets worse and worse, and it gets more perverted. And look at what we see today. For Samson, he went down to Timnah. And getting down there, he goes through a vineyard. We don't think much about that, but he was a Nazarite from birth. He wasn't supposed to eat any grapes, drink any wine. So, first of all, he shouldn't have been in Timnah, Philistine country, and he shouldn't have been in a vineyard. Down there, he kills a lion. And sometime later, as he's returning for his wedding to this Philistine woman down in Timnah, he sees the carcass of this dead lion, and inside this carcass is a bee nest with honey. He reaches in, grabs some honey, eats it, and then he takes some honey and brings it to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where he got the honey from. Because again, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead animal, and yet he had no problem doing it. He realized it was wrong. He didn't tell his parents, but he still did it. Then the seven-day wedding feast, which is nothing more than just a drunken party. And Samson didn't have any friends with him. No one from the children of Israel were friends with Samson. Why? Because I don't think Samson was a nice guy. I think it was always about him. And he had no friends. So what they did is they got 30 Philistine men to be his friends for this wedding feast. Well, Samson puts forth a riddle to these 30 Philistine men. He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And he said, if you guys can guess this riddle, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And Samson knew there is no way these guys are going to get this. It's impossible. And if they can't get it, he'd have to take care of clothing for him. So these guys, knowing they can't answer this riddle, confront the bride of Samson. And she cries to Samson to tell her what this riddle is about. And he finally gives her the answer. And on the seventh day of this feast, Samson asked these men what the riddle meant. And they said, hey, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? I bet they had big smiles on their faces. You got it. Samson didn't. Because Samson knew there's only one person he told, and that was his wife. And he tells these guys, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Wow. I mean, again, this guy, it's all about him. This is his wedding feast, right? And things aren't going well. So he had to pay the bet he lost. He goes down to the Philistine city of Ashkelon, kills 30 Philistine men and brought their clothes to these men. And then, without consummating the marriage, Samson goes home to daddy. He goes back home to his father's house. Why? Because he's mad. He's upset. His wife gave these guys the answer to the riddle. Well, the father of this woman decided, well, Samson's never coming back. And you can understand, from the situation, it didn't look good. And didn't want his daughter dishonored, so he gave his daughter to the best man. Some time passes by. Samson returns to Timnah to be with his wife. And he's surprised that the father gave her away to another man. I don't know why he's surprised. He was gone for a while. No one knew what happened. And the father says, hey, look, why don't you take my younger daughter? She's right here. Well, Samson doesn't want to do that. He refuses. He's mad. He's angry. He goes and gathers 300 jackals, ties their tails together, puts a torch between them, and sends them into the grain fields of the Philistines, destroying their crops. Wow. The Philistines, when they found out who did this, they were so angry. And they burned down the house of Samson's wife and father-in-law, and he killed both of them. That's the flesh. That is the flesh. It brings all kinds of ugliness and, look, death and destruction. That's what happens. And in Judges 15:7, it says, and Samson said to them, the Philistines, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. Yeah, God wanted to bring judgment upon the Philistines to deliver his people. But Samson, he's not doing it for God. Who's Samson doing it for? Me, myself, and I. You did this to me, I'm getting back at you. And again, he fell far short of all that God wanted him to do. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning, as Samson's on the run from the Philistines. He can't go back home because he's a fugitive. If he goes back home, they'll come after his parents. He had no friends to run to. And so a very sad situation for a man who had such potential. And I've called our study this morning, Samson, an enigma. And it's so true. I mean, you look at his life and you're just puzzled by it. He's a judge in Israel. Isn't there anyone else? And God wanted this man. And I think it's important, these lessons here, because we can go down that same path where the flesh is controlling our lives, or we can walk in the Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives. Now, I've broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning down into these main points. And again, they're in your bulletin. Fear, Judges 11 or 15, verses 9 through 11a. Eye for an eye in Judges 15b. Appeasing the enemy in Judges 15, 12 through 13. The empowering of God in Judges 15, verses 14 through 17. And then concluding the waxing and waning of faith of Samson in Judges 15, verses 18 through 20. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at Samson, this enigma. We're told this. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And we'll stop there. The Philistines kind of had this general idea where Samson was at, that not the specific location. And they're gathering their forces together. They're going to attack Judah. If he's not in this area, then someone is going to give up Samson. They'll at least tell them where he's at. Lehi was a territory of Judah, the first city they're coming after. And it was a good choice for the Philistines. You know, the Philistines are angry with Samson. They want him, and they want him now. This is the guy that's causing all kinds of trouble for them, and they want to get rid of him. Now, the people of Judah are shocked by this. They're surprised. They're not sure why the Philistines are coming after them. They didn't do anything wrong. Why are they fearful of the Philistines? Because they've been in bondage at the hands of the Philistines for years. They don't have a fight against them, and they don't want any trouble. So they say, you know, why have you come up against us? What's this all about? And they tell these men of Judah, we've come to arrest Samson to do to him as he's done to us. With all that death and destruction that Samson brought to the Philistines, they're going to do the same to him. They weren't going to let him live. You see, Samson didn't wipe out the Philistines as the judges did. He only took out certain numbers of people. Here it was just the grain fields and the vineyards. Before it was 30 Philistine men. Well, there's still a lot more Philistines out there. I've called these verses fear. And fear filled the hearts of the people of Judah here. Why? Because there's no way they're going to be able to defeat the Philistines. They had 3,000 men, but the Philistines were more powerful. And they want Samson. And they want him now. And the Israelites, the Jews of Judah, were going to turn over their brother to the enemy? Isn't it interesting what fear can do? Many foolish things happen because we are fearful. When I was younger, I told you this before, I don't know why my parents, because I have no musical ability, you know, I don't know how to clap and sing at the same time. Someone else has to clap because I follow them, but if I start singing, I'm the one off beat. I remember early on, I was trying to clap to a song. My wife put her hand on mine and said, stop. But my parents put me in violin lessons when I was like fifth or sixth grade. So, you know, I'm a boy, okay? Fifth or sixth grade. And you know how you can tighten the strings? Well, tighter is better, right? Well, it reaches a point where, guess what? Snap, there goes the string. So I snapped the string. Here I am. I'm devastated now. My parents are literally going to kill me. I'm dead, okay? Now, my parents weren't like that, but that's the fear in my mind. I couldn't sleep all night. All night. I finally had to tell my parents, and like, well, we'll have to get it fixed. I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, you don't want to kill me? No, but look at what fear did. It paralyzed me. That's what it's doing with these men of Judah. And isn't it interesting? They tell Samson something I find fascinating. They say, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? Who's ruling over these Jewish men in Judah? Not God. Wow. The Philistines are. Fear and sin have brought them into that situation. They didn't repent and get right with God. They let fear drive them to do something that they shouldn't have done. Instead of letting go of their sin and returning to God, what are they doing? They're surrendering to the enemy. It's amazing what fear can do, and it's amazing what faith can do. One paralyzes us, and one encourages us to go forward. Several generations ago, during one of the most turbulent of the desert wars in the Middle East, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by a general of the Persian army. And the general, a man of intelligence and compassion, had adopted a strange and unusual custom in such cases. He permitted the condemned person to make a choice. The prisoner could either face a firing squad or pass through the black door. As the moment of the execution drew near, the general ordered the spy to be brought before him for a short, final interview, the primary purpose of which was to receive the answer of the doomed man to the query, "What shall it be, the firing squad or the black door?" Obviously not an easy decision, and the prisoner kind of hesitated, but he made known that he preferred the firing squad to the unknown horrors that might await him behind the mysterious door. Well, not long after, a volley of shots in the courtyard announced that the grim sentence had been fulfilled. And the general, staring at his boots, turned to his aide and said, "You see how it is with men? They will always prefer the known to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet I gave him his chance." "What lies behind the black door?" asked the aide. "Freedom," replied the general. "And I've known only a few brave enough to take it." Wow. That's what I see here with the men of Judah. The known were the Philistines. As long as they played by their rules, they'd be okay. The unknown was God. And it wasn't because God was unknown. It wasn't because God didn't tell them that he would be with them and give them these victories. They didn't believe it. And they had turned from God. And now they had no one to help them except the enemy. Are we going to walk by faith or sight? I mean, that's an important question because the enemy will come against us, and yet we have the promises of God. But are we going to trust God? Are we going to put our trust in him or the world? In the enemy, you might say. Look at all that's going on today. Isn't it crazy? Even in the Middle East, look at Sudan. Sudan, is not going to work with Israel. Who would have thought that? Crazy. Look at the chaos in our country. And you shake your head. And we think, man, if President Trump doesn't get in, we're doomed. Did we forget about God? You see, that's something we have to remember. Do you think God's going up there and going, "Oh my gosh, look who just became president. I don't know what I'm going to do." He doesn't do that. Praise God for that. But we do. Instead, we should be saying, "I wonder how God is going to work through this. I wonder what he wants me to do, what he wants you to do, whatever happens in these elections. Even if President Trump gets in, understand there's going to be chaos because that's exactly what they want. We're moving towards a one-world government, whether we like it or not. It's happening. And I'm not saying we, roll over and play dead, but we're not here to save this nation. We're to save people out of this nation, out of the grasp of the devil. And you know what? That's how you save a nation. So we kind of get things backwards. We want to get the right person in office and we think everything's going to be okay when the majority of the people don't know God and they're fighting against them. So it doesn't matter. People need to get saved. And he'll give us the victory. "Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world." How many of us know that Bible verse? And how many of us believe that Bible verse when we're in the midst of trouble? See, there's the key. There's the key. I'm not saying that things are going to be easy. God never said they would be easy. But he would give us victories in the battles that we face. And the problem is, but how is he going to do it? Does he always tell us? No. And does it always work out the way we want? I can honestly tell you, it doesn't always work out the way I want, but it always works out the way that he wants. And for these men of Judah, are they going to really give up Samson, one of their own? Well, as we read on, we're going to see that they are willing to give up Samson. Turn him over to the enemy, the Philistines, because like they told Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" Please, let us not say that. Let us say, God rules in our lives. These men of Judah are so afraid of the Philistines, they would rather turn over one of their own than face the consequences of not obeying the Philistines. They're placing their support upon the Philistines instead of the one who was going to deliver them, Samson. He was their judge. I don't know if they knew it or not because of Samson's behavior. But boy, I can tell you, it is so easy to lose sight of what God is doing because of the difficult situations we're in. As we look at the situation, as we see that there's no way out, are we willing to compromise what we believe and trust the enemy instead of God? I hope not. For these men of Judah, we don't see them praying, and we don't see them seeking God. They're succumbing to the enemy. They're giving in. We got to remember God is with us and walk by faith. Keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what happens.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.